All right, brethren, let's turn to Job 37. Job chapter 37. I had a message prepared, and then something caught my attention last night, and I went in another direction. We're meeting today at noon for obvious reasons. Friday about 6 o'clock, it started snowing. And it snowed. And when we went to bed, it was still snowing. When we woke up Saturday morning, it was still snowing. I told my friends on Saturday, we're only going to get about 2 to 3 inches per hour for about another 6 hours. And that was the case Saturday. Went to bed Saturday night, still snowing. Woke up this morning and we began to try to dig out of it. This is the third time this morning I've blown snow off my driveway, trying to keep it, stay on top of it. I can't wait till the last minute. I don't have that big of a snowblower. So we got a lot of snow. And so I was thinking a lot about snow. And I got to thinking, why does God send snow? What's the purpose of snow? Well, whenever Elihu was preaching to Job, God, the Holy Spirit, gave him the very reason why God gives the snow. And we find it here in Job 37, verse 5. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Now, he goes on and he's been speaking about lightning and thunder, and he goes on to speak about snow and rain and tornadoes and hurricanes and frost and thick clouds. And then down in verse 12, the second part of the verse, he says this is why God sends them. Why he sends all those different types of weather. That they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Now, this is the end of Elihu's sermon to Job. And some think that Elihu spoke out of turn. Some think that God rebuked him because in the next chapter, God says in verse 2 of the next chapter, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? But God's not talking to Elihu. He's talking to Job. He's talking to Job. No, Elihu's sermon is a very God-honoring sermon. It begins back in chapter 33, I believe, and goes all the way to the end of 37. And I'd encourage you to read the whole thing at your leisure. It's a very God-honoring sermon. In fact, Job prayed for a daysman. And Elihu was sent of God and stood between Job and God and spoke on behalf of God like Christ our mediator does. He's a very good picture of Christ. So today I want us to do what Elihu told Job to do by the Spirit of God. Hearken unto this, and stand still, and consider the wondrous works of God. Now, as we consider God's wondrous works, the first thing I want us to see is God's wondrous work in giving the snow. He said there in verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. And likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. You know, we've made some computers. Some wise folks have made some computers that are pretty good at telling us where the snow's going to go. We can tune into the news and the weather reporter will tell us this is where we think it's going to go, and they're right a good deal of the time. But no man has ever been able to do what God's able to do. God can just say, "Be thou on the earth," and the snow comes. He does it by His word. He does it by His voice. We were on the way over here this morning, and Will said, he didn't know what I was preaching on. Will said, "I wish that we could just somehow just say, you know, snow be here and snow don't be there." Like we could walk out to our driveway and say, "Don't be there." I thought that'd be good. But we don't have that power. But God does. That's how the snow came. God said, "Be thou," and the snow came. Just like in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and it was. That's God's power. We can't speak the snow or the rain into falling. And another thing, we can't speak and stop the snow and the rain from falling. Anybody go out and be able to stop that storm from coming? We have no power whatsoever, but God can speak it. Now, this is true, brethren, of the word of God's gospel. Look over at Isaiah 55. This is true of God's word when He speaks the gospel. When He speaks the gospel. Look here in Isaiah 55:10. Isaiah 55:10. "As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." The gospel of Christ and Him crucified. What you're hearing preached right now, this is the Word of God. Now, I can sit here and I can speak to you and I can say, "Hearken and heed and listen and come," and I can say all these things, and I can't make this Word have any effect in your heart whatsoever. I'd like to, but I can't. I can't. I don't have that power and you don't have that power. But God, when it goes forth out of His mouth, it never returns void. God speaks to a spiritually dead sinner. And just like that rain and snow comes down and it waters the earth and it causes it to bring forth life, God speaks and there's life. He speaks, says, "Be thou alive," and a dead sinner is regenerated by His power, by His Spirit. He says, "Be thou filled with faith," and you're going to find yourself start believing God. You won't have a clue what happened. It's things He says we can't comprehend. You don't even comprehend what's happened to you. Nor do you understand, we ever understand. How does God do this? Nobody has ever been able to figure out how God makes the snow to come. We can't figure those things out. We can't figure out how God makes this word effectual in our heart, but He does. This is God's power. Now, when you think of this snow, when you look next, however long it stays around, today and from here on, when you look at this snow and all the abundance of it, I want you to consider God's wondrous work in giving His children spiritual life and faith by His Word. Our text says God thunders marvelously with His Word, with His voice. It says God does great things by His Word, things we cannot comprehend. When you look at the snow, you think about that. You remember that. That's See, God doesn't just send snow and these elements and things for us to just complain about it. He sends it for you to consider God's work. Now, secondly, go back to Job 37. And let's consider God's wondrous work in what He causes us to do by giving us snow. He said in verse 7, "He sealeth up." That means He stops the hand of every man. Boy, we had our plans, didn't we? We had our plans for Friday night. had our plans for Saturday. God stopped them. He stopped the work of our hands. Stopped us dead in our tracks. We had plans for the Friday night fellowship and the baby shower and things we were going to do Saturday. God just stopped it. He stopped it. He sealed up our hand, the hand of every man. Now, brethren, we don't have power. That ought to tell you, just in something like the snow, and what God stopped us, how He stopped us Saturday. He stopped this whole, from the south all the way up the east coast, all the way up to the north. He stopped this whole part of the country just dead in our tracks. Now, that ought to show you, you can will it all you want to. You can say, I'm going to do what I will all you want to. You don't have power to bring your will to pass. No, sir. That's why you don't even have power to be alive. God has to sustain you to be alive. That's why the Scriptures tell us that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But more importantly, and most importantly of all, this applies to salvation. You can't will your salvation. I can't will my salvation. A man can't will himself to life. A man can't will himself to be clean. Job said, if I wash my hand in snow water, I'm still going to be unclean. We can't do this by our will. We can't do it. Why? Because our nature is corrupted by sin. Adam sinned in that garden, and sin entered, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. God imputed sin to us because Adam made us sin. And not only that, we're born of Adam's corrupt seed. So you come forth with a nature corrupt. We don't understand that. We don't believe that by nature, because you think a school of fish thinks they're wet? They don't know any different. And we don't know any different. All we know is sin. So everything that you do, everything that you will to do, every choice you make is going to be a choice directly away from God. It's going to be something to take you further from God. If it's a religious work you will to do, or if it's an immoral base sin that you will to do. Either way, it's taking you further from God. Because that's the bondage of our will. Man don't have a problem being religious. That's no problem at all. But true religion, he has no will for. He has no desire for whatsoever. And he can't make himself have it. Just can't make himself have it. But you know what? This is what God says about that. Verse 5, Isaiah 1:5. Let me just give this to you. We're gonna go there in a minute if you want to go to Isaiah 1. He says in Isaiah 1:5, why should you be stricken anymore? See, you can't use the rod and whip a man into submission. You can't use the law and force a sinner into submission. That won't work. Look here. Ye will, now here's your will and mine. You will revolt more and more. Why? Because the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's you and that's me. That's why when the Lord Jesus walked this earth, He said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have life. There's a lot of people who pick up this Bible and read it. And this is how you will read the Bible until God gives you spiritual discernment. You pick this book up and you'll read it, try to figure out what should I do and what should I not do so that I can have life by the work of my hand. That's what you'll do. That's what we'll do by nature. We want to work this thing by our hand. And He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. And they are they which testify that salvation is in Christ alone, by His blood and His righteousness. And He says, and you will not, you will not, you will not come to me that you might have life. That you might have life freely given to you, worked out by the Lord Jesus Christ alone, freely given to you apart from your works. We live in a day and age right now where there's a host of people in this world that feel like they're just entitled for everybody that's working to support them. And they won't go out and work for a wage. But when it comes to salvation, you can't get a man to stop working. Isn't that something? When we ought to be working to earn our living, we won't do it. And when we, God says, stop working, and trust me, we won't do that either. We're backwards, aren't we? By nature. Backwards by nature. But thank God by His marvelous voice, when He speaks, He seals up. He stops the hand of every man. Just like He stopped the works of our hands yesterday. When God speaks in irresistible grace, the hand of every man is stopped from trying to earn salvation. When He says to you, you can go this far and no further, that's when you're going to stop trying to earn salvation by your hand. He'll seal up your hand. And God does it for this reason. Look at verse 7. The second part. That all men may know His work. He seals up your hand from your work that all men may know His work. Yesterday, God got our attention with that snow, didn't He? Men, you hear men chalk it up to Mother Nature. But in their heart, they know. They have to acknowledge, God did this. God did this. God said, so you're without excuse. You're without excuse. You see me. God said, in all parts of the world, you see me. Be it the lightning stretched across the sky, be it the hurricane or the tornado or the snow or the strong rain or the light rain or the drought. You see me, God said. You understand. This is by my hand. He got our attention. Well, God does the same thing to every man that He regenerates and gives faith to behold Christ. He stops us and makes us our hand be sealed up so that we behold the work of His hand. Now, by that snowstorm coming, God made us see the work of His sovereign power. Sovereign power. Wasn't it amazing how powerfully the winds were blowing? It reminded me of, remember February in 2010 when I drove from Ohio all the way back? That time took me like 16, 17 hours. I drove 25 miles an hour the whole way because it was snowing sideways. That's how it was yesterday. Blizzard. Snowing sideways. That was the first blizzard I'd ever seen back there in 2010. 40 miles an hour winds here with snow coming down like it was and 75 miles an hour down on the coast. You just stand and see God's power. You look at those snow drifts, you see God's power. Well, when God seals up our hands by His sovereign, gracious call, He makes you to know that He is the power and the dominion. You see, we don't know that. We don't know that the power belongs to God until God stops you and sets you down and makes you stand still and consider God's wondrous works. That's when you'll find out the power is God's. Why? Look how God uses our rebellion. Here we were one day, a rebellious sinner, hating God, would not, nobody could make us believe God. And then one day, here we are believing God. And you'll know, I didn't do that. Because nobody could make me believe Him in truth. And now I do. God did that. God did that. And Christ is that power. He's that power and that wisdom. It's Christ being formed in you. To them that are called, Paul said, both Jew and Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's the power of God, the wisdom of God, and how God can justly uphold His law. Fulfill it so that God's law is perfectly honored. There's nothing wrong now. Everything about God's law has been honored. Everybody God's going to save died on Calvary's cross when Christ laid down His life in our room instead. Under the fierce penalty of the law. That way, justice is satisfied for every one of them. And that's how He justified His people. That's how He can be just and the justifier. Christ is the power and wisdom of God to be a just God and a Savior. And He's the power and wisdom of God to make you cease from your vain will and be willing to trust Him. Because when Christ is formed in the heart, He gives a new heart and He makes us willing. Thy people, God said to the Lord Jesus Christ. He raised Him, gave Him the power and the authority as the God-man to fill all in all. And He said, thy people, those chosen of God and redeemed by Christ, thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. In the day of Christ's power. When Christ comes in and makes you willing. That's when you'll be willing. By that snow, God made us admire His work in sending something so pure and white and beautiful. Don't you think the snow's beautiful? When it's falling, it's so pretty. And when it covers the ground, it's so pretty. And the sun hits it, it just looks like diamonds shining. It's just beautiful. Pure, white, beautiful. Is there anything so beautiful as the fresh fallen snow? There's one thing that's more beautiful than that. Look over at Mark in chapter 9. Mark 9. There's one thing more beautiful than the fresh snow. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. This is where Christ was transfigured in, and Peter got to see Christ in all His glory. And when God gives you faith by His power and His grace, and He gives you a faith to behold Christ in all His glory, you get a little glimpse of what Peter saw fully. And here's what you see. Here's what's more beautiful than that pure snow. Here's what I want you to think about when you look at that snow. Look at Mark 9:3. Mark 9 and verse 3. He said His raiment, talking about Christ, His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Whenever God gives you faith to behold Christ, you behold somebody that's entirely different than you. That's right. This is one way that we see our sin. Because when you behold Christ, you behold a man. A man. Flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, who's holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. You behold His raiment as white as snow, whiter than any fuller. A fuller is somebody that washes stains, you know, a washer. They wash clothes and they wash the stains out. And He says a fuller couldn't wash a garment white as His raiment was. White as snow. White as snow. That's what you behold when you behold Christ by His power, by His grace. Then another thing, by stopping our hand by that snowstorm, God made us to stop, behold His work of making the dirtiest ground beautiful. When God makes you behold Christ, look over to Isaiah 1. Again, when He makes you behold Christ, He makes you behold how that He can make your bloody, crimson sins just as white as wool in the righteousness of His Lamb. Look here in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. I pray, this is my prayer, I pray God will speak this to you. I can't make you come and reason together. If God would just, I pray you speak in your heart and say, come now, let us reason together. Now listen to what He said. Listen to what He said. Though your sins be as scarlet. That means from head to foot. He just said from the top sole of your foot to the top of your head, you got wounds and bruises all over. You're covered in blood. That's what your sin's done to you, and that's what it's done to me. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, Santa, I want you to do something. Next day or two, maybe it'll be a month. I don't know. Depending on how cold we remain. But I want you to look at that snow right now, how beautiful it is out there. It's covering that ground, and it's so beautiful. fair as snow, white as snow. Whenever the sun comes out, it starts warming up, you're going to watch it start melting. And you're going to start seeing the dirty ground come into view. And you're going to start gradually seeing it more and more until eventually that's all you're going to see. Snow be gone. And here's what I want you to remember when you see that happen. I pray God will make you remember this when you see that happen. Everything that you think right now that's going to commend you to God when you come into God's judgment, that's your self-made righteousnesses. Well, I just believe that I'm not as bad as the next fella. That's a self-made righteousness. Well, I try to do the best I can. That's a self-made righteousness. Well, I was baptized, self-made righteousness. If you look into that for your hope, to any work you've done for your hope, it's a self-made righteousness. And one day when judgment comes, and it is coming, God is coming. He will come again. And when Christ returns, God's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when the Son of Righteousness shines on you, every one of your self-made righteousnesses are going to melt away into nothing, just like that snow's going to melt. And all that's going to be left is your dirty, foul, bloody, crimson sins. That's all that's going to be left. And God won't receive you. God will not accept you in that day. Now you think about that when all of that snow is melted and all of that's coming to pass. You think about that. But He says to you now, if you come to Him, if you come to Him, Christ will make your sins white as snow. And He'll do it forever. He'll do it forever. I pray that God will make you come to Him. I pray that God will make you cry out for mercy. I pray God will make you cry out like David and say, purge me with hyssop that I may be white as snow. And I'll be whiter than snow if you purge me. That's what we need, brethren. And then you can stand. Then you can stand in His presence. All right, look here. There's something else He does by sending the snow. By sending the snow, God stopped our works and He made us consider His wondrous works. And here's one of the works He accomplishes by that snow. God made us and all the animals in the forest. He made us and the animals to go into our dens. Look here in verse 8. Job 37:8. Then the beasts, that means the living. Then the beasts go into dens. That means covert from the storm. They go into their refuge from the storm. They're covert from the storm. And they remain, they dwell in their habitation, in their dwelling places. God sent that snow. And you know what we did? We heard that weather report. We heard it was coming. Start seeing that snow come. You know what we did? Before that first drop of snow ever fell, you know what we did? We got in our dwelling places. We went into our dens where it was nice and warm and cozy. And we took our refuge in our dens. And that's where we stayed. We remained there. I went out yesterday morning real early to start getting that snow off the driveway. There wasn't a soul out. There wasn't an animal stirring. There wasn't anything stirring. Everybody was in their dens, nice and warm and cozy and safe. And that's where they remain. That's where they remain. Well, when God works His grace in a sinner, and He makes you see your need of Christ, and He makes you to see that Christ is all the righteousness of His people, that God's provided, that He washes you white as snow, God will make you delight. He'll make you willing to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll make you flee into Christ, and He'll make you dwell. He'll make you remain in Christ, the covert from the storm, forever. That's what He'll do. John, He said in John, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, that means he that believes on me, trusts in my person and work. He says, He dwelleth in me. He dwelleth in me, and I dwell in Him. That's what it means. They'll go in their dens and shall remain. They'll dwell there. He'll He dwelleth in me, Christ said. Psalmist said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that's Christ. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, protected. Isaiah said, a man, Christ the God-man, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. That's what this den is, a covert, a refuge, a hiding place from the tempest, from the strong winds and the storm that's blowing. A place of refuge, a covert from storm and from rain. That's who Christ is for His people. He makes us willing to go into Christ through faith and remain there, dwell in Him. Now, the day of judgment's coming, and it's coming just as unstoppable as that snowstorm came. Every sinner is going to stand before God in judgment. Every sinner. Now, when you heard that weather report tell you that storm was coming, did you believe them? Why? Just another man telling you. Hadn't he fooled you a bunch of times before? Had he told you what the weather was going to be before and it didn't turn out to be that way? Why'd you believe him this time? I just believed him. And what'd you do before the storm came? You took shelter. You took refuge. You got indoors. I was inside before the first snowflake fell, weren't you? Why won't you believe this report? Judgment's coming. Just like that storm. Judgment's coming. I'm giving you the weather report. I'm telling you, the judgment's coming. Why won't you heed this report? It'll be too late when the storm starts coming. It'll be too late to get in the covert. Then, get in it now before the first drop falls. Christ is a covert from the storm. You'll never fail in this covert. You'll be safe and secure forever. Now, lastly, I want to look here at this last thing. There's an ongoing wondrous work that Christ does. And for you who believe, it begins when He starts to convert you and it goes all the way through the life of faith. It's called trial and affliction. Trial and affliction. But it's a wondrous work. Now, when God sends the various kinds of weather, when He sends the snow and the rain and the frost, Elihu says there in verse 12 at the end, He sends them that they may do whatsoever He commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. And that's what they do. And He says, now here's three things that the weather does. He causes it to come, whether for correction, a rod, like a belt, or for His land, or for mercy. Now, Elihu may be at least in part, and I think in a great part, speaking of the weather allegorically. Because his whole point here in the whole message has been to show Job and Job's friends the purpose for which God chastens His children. That's what he's been doing throughout this whole sermon. Job's three so-called friends, they came and they said that Job himself was to blame for his affliction. You ever had a friend like that? You're suffering in some trial, some affliction, something has happened to you that's an obvious chastening. You've broken a limb. I remember one time my mother broke her arm. My grandmother had her arm was in a cast. And somebody asked her what she did. She said, it's just sin. She said, what'd you do? That's what these friends, they came, they said, you've done something. It's your fault. It's your sin. You've done something. This is you're to blame for this. You brought it on yourself. Job said, you are all some miserable comforters. Miserable comforters. The Lord said in the beginning, He said, Job, there's none like him in the earth. He's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, as far as I can see, it wasn't because of any sin in Job that God sent the trial. So Elihu here, he speaks up by the Spirit of God, and he declares the truth. He declares that God's chastening is for three reasons. Number one, he says for correction. Sometimes the chastening is because of some sin. Sometimes it is. It's so when God first chastens us in conversion, we're in sin. We're living in sin. And when God comes, it's chastening when God begins to convert you, speak this power. And it's just like Him stopping us in our tracks yesterday, turning us in another direction altogether. Sometimes it is for sin. And God won't, He's faithful. God will not allow His child to go on in sin. He's going to correct His child and turn His child, quicken His child, turn His child, and bring you back to the feet of Christ. He's going to do that. It's for correction sometimes. But that's not the only reason. Or it's for His land, he says. Elihu was using the weather here, speaking by the weather. The various kinds of weather that come. You know, they're needful. You know, when that weather comes, you say, how does the weather correct? Well, when God sends the weather, you see branches break off. Out in the woods, you see creeks rise up. You see all these different things happen. Flood, places are flooded and things are moved and trees are uprooted and things like that. That's God correcting His wilderness. That's God breaking off what needs to be broke off. Sometimes God sends it for correcting. He breaks off of you. He prunes you. He prunes His child. What needs to be broken off, He break it off. Sometimes it's for His land, though, to make His land fruitful. This spring, Scripture says He sends His snow like wool. Covers this ground for a reason. And come the spring, when you start seeing green foliage poke up, you see the buds come out, you see the blossoms and the fruit, you're going to see the produce God brought forth because of this snow right here, right now. That's what He does for His land. He does the same thing for His children. His children are His land. Your body's not your own, it's God's. If you're a child of God, you're His land. And He does it for His land to make you fruitful, to produce fruit in you, fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. You ever brought forth fruit after He's chastened you? The Hebrew writer said, no chastening for the present is joyous. It's grievous. But afterwards, what happens? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. What does it sound like? Lord, it's good that I was afflicted. You did what was right. Praising God, it's good that I was afflicted, that I might learn Your statute. You ever look back on your trials and praise God for them? Look back and say, Lord, thank You. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. I guarantee you, children, one day, they're going to look back and look at how You corrected them. And it wasn't pleasant at the time, but they'll look back on it down the road and say, I sure do thank You for doing that. Thank You. Well, God's child does too. That's the fruit He brings forth. Praise and worship of God, making us to see God's right. He's wise. He only does that which is for our good and for our profit. And it's always for our good. It's always to bring us to Christ. Every bit of it. And then he says here, there's another reason. Or it's for mercy. I'm sure, without a shadow of a doubt, Saturday, some child of God, and now this is for the child of God. All of this is for the child of God. That's who God deals with, His elect people in the earth. And I can tell you there was an elect child of God somewhere in this world, somewhere in this snow-covered part of this world, had their plans on Saturday, and they were grievously disappointed by those plans being stopped by this snow. And they may never even know it in this life, but what God was doing was He was stopping them, preserving them from some tragedy that was going to happen to them, or for something that they were going to go into that wasn't going to be good for them, or whatever. He stopped them. He stopped them before they even knew anything about it or came into contact with anything. He did it for mercy.
He did it for mercy. For mercy. Withholding from us what we deserve. His mercy and grace has given us what we don't deserve. That's what God's always doing for His people in all these different things that happens in life to us. That's always what He's doing. He sends an obstacle. It causes you affliction. And it's God's mercy to preserve you. Remember Joseph? Remember Joseph? Look at the affliction Joseph went through. Sold into slavery, went off down there to Egypt, in a foreign land, put into bondage, in a jail. Then God exalted him. Gave him the authority over all the storehouses and all that. And in the end, Job said this. He told his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it unto good. To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Whatever God's doing in this world for His child is for mercy. It's for mercy. So remember that. You come into some providence in your daily life and it's a chastening thing that, you know, it's correcting you. Just remember this. It's for three reasons. Maybe one of these three or maybe all three. It's for correction. It's for God's land to make you fruitful. Make you praise Him. Make you come to His feet. Worship Him. And it's for mercy. It's for mercy. It's to keep you from falling away into this sin-cursed earth. And it's to, as the Hebrew writer says, to make you partaker of His holiness. To make you lay aside that sin that so easily besieges you. And make you run this race looking to nobody but Christ the Lord alone. He's the holiness you've got to have if you can't enter into God's presence. Remember that now. Now, I want to end by reading a comment from Robert Hawker. This is a little lengthy, not too much, but I want to read this to you. He said, "When from the world of nature we are enabled to follow the Lord into the world of grace, and when from the common blessings of His providence in creation we are led to behold the special blessings of His love, in redemption, this is like passing from the outer courts of His temple into the more immediate apartment of His presence." Isn't that true? When you look at all these things going on around you, even the weather. Think of how often we talk about the weather. Comes up, my grandfather used to say, when a man starts talking about the weather, he's run out of stuff to talk about. Conversation's over. He's run out of things to talk about. We complain about it. All these different things. How many times do we consider God's work in it? Hawker said, when you go from looking at these things that's happening in nature and be led up to the Lord, it's like going from the outer court of the temple into the inner court of the temple. Listen to this. "And in Jesus, what a vast, unlimited contemplation is thrown open to a poor sinner's view." That's when you begin to understand. Remember how we saw in Isaiah 55, He said when He calls His child, He said, "And the hills start to sing and the trees clap." And you start seeing Christ, rejoicing in Christ. Then he says a prayer. He says, "Do Thou give us to see that both in the kingdom of nature and providence, grace and glory, Thou art the all in all. The portion of Thy people here and hereafter and their life forevermore." Now, brethren, in every form of weather that God sends, in all God's providence in our daily lives, whether it's big or whether it's small, remember those words and let this be your prayer. Make God make them do whatsoever You command upon the face of the world and this earth. Bring these things and make me look to Christ. Make me look to the snow and the rain and all these different things. And make me behold Your power, Your wondrous works of grace and mercy to You people. You know what I have concluded? I haven't enjoyed too much cleaning the driveway three times. That hadn't been too fun. Every time I used to think it was fun when I'd see the snow because it was new to me. The new has worn off. Now when I see the snow coming, I think about work. But I'll tell you this. I've concluded now. This has been a good snowstorm.
because it made me see God, made me see Christ, made me see what He's done. And that's always good. That's the end of every trial, every act of providence. God, make us know that. Make us see Christ. All right, amen. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer, sing a song, and I think the ladies are going to have a baby shower. Lord, we thank You for sending the weather and the storms and the rain and making them accomplish Your will. Just like this earth needs it, just like this world needs You to feed it and prune it and make it fertile. And Lord, that's what we need. Every child of God needs this. And if it's an afflictive weather that You send our way to chasten us, Lord, we pray You'll correct us. We pray You'll make us fertile. And we pray You'll show us Your mercy in it. How we do thank You, Lord. How we do thank You. Everything You do is right. Everything You do is profitable. Your love never changes for Your people. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Make us to know, Lord, that You never chasten in anger. You do it in love to help us and turn us and correct us. Thank You, Lord, for Christ our Redeemer. Bring us now to His feet. Make us worship Him. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Forgive us complaining about the weather and complaining about the weather of our trials. Ah, what sinners we are, Lord, unthankful. Thank You for forgiveness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.